As we move forward toward the celebration of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to focus on his actions during the time of his ministry leading right up to the inevitability of his death, burial, and resurrection. As we do so, we want to consider all the issues that were going on around him in the Jewish community. And when I talk about the Jewish community, I want to kind of enlarge on it in this regard. That spoke of the Jewish leaders, and in the Jewish leaders, we would include, of course, those that were classified as rabbis, as scribes, as Pharisees, and Sadducees. Then there were political forces at play at the same time, and that included the group called the Herodians. There was obviously the Roman military. Then there were the tax collectors, such as Matthew had been a tax collector, and others who were Jews who, in a sense, sold out to the Romans. Been in the news lately. Putin was behind it. But had sold out and were collecting taxes for the Romans along the way. There were also those that were the zealots, and there were even some who were zealots that were on the team, as it were, for the Lord Jesus Christ. Simon the Zealot, one of those. And then the common people. I mention all of that because as we think in terms of what was going on then and think about situations that are going on in our society right now, we recognize there are a lot of different elements that come to play in any event. And the situation of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ were all very much wrapped up in the interaction of all these different groups that we're talking about here. And we see many political forces at play in America, as well as some spiritual forces that are at play. And it's a reality that the powers that be tend not to like to be displaced. They tend not to like to have some threat come against them and their leadership and their control. We see that greatly in our political situation in America, do we not, today? And one of the reasons we pray for revival and ask that God would do some great things in our land is that we need desperately, we need an awakening of people for the reality of how spiritual things and physical things must come together in agreement with God if God's going to be able to bless. And just as there was such a chaos in the time of Christ's ministry, so there is a chaos in our society as well. Among the various political groups that are vying for power, those who are running for offices this fall, all of that is a part of what is going on. And it is not only political, it is very much also spiritual. It is spiritual warfare that we're involved with. And so keep that in mind as you listen to the news and what is going on. And not only do we have that, of course, in America, but then we can expand it out and recognize how it is impacting the world as well. So as we look at the message this morning, we want to start with looking at the blindness of the scribes and Pharisees. And as we talk about the blindness of the scribes and Pharisees, the religious leaders, they were feeling very much threatened by the rise of the followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. They had an establishment in place. They felt very threatened that that could be somehow undercut, undermined, and taken away from them. Even a casual reading of the Gospels quickly reminds us of seeing the tension that exists. We see how again and again the scribes and the Pharisees appear on the scene. And I'll just use the phrase, they're kind of like bad breath. They continue to appear in many passages that we read about. We find that they were there to test, to tempt, to try to trip Christ up, to bring some kind of accusation against him. Isn't it curious how similar that is to our political situation today? And how it's also very similar in the spiritual realm today. That those who would stand for the gospel, those who would stand up and speak out for what is truth, come under attack today, just like they did back then in the day of Christ. Ought not to be too surprising to see then how things are going on. Christ's ministry, as he continued to teach and to preach and to heal, were very, very genuine testimonies to his being the Son of God. He was doing what only God could do. And you need to understand that his doing those things was intimidating because the Jewish leadership, particularly the scribes and Pharisees, obviously could not perform the miracles that Christ was performing. And yet they were attacking him for doing what he was doing, and even accusing that what he was doing by the power of the devil, that he couldn't be, surely, the Son of God. And so all of that was wrapped up. I want to look at some passages and start with chapter 12 and verse 9 there in Matthew. And I share this because it puts us in a context of what Jesus was doing in the midst of the Jewish leadership saying, give us a sign. So Matthew 12, verse 9 says, and when he was departed from thence, he went into their synagogue, right on their turf. And behold, there was a man which had his hand withered. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day? Why? That they might accuse him. And he said unto them, what man shall there be among you that shall have one sheep, and if it fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, will he not lay hold on it and lift it out? How much then is a man better than a sheep? Wherefore is it lawful to do well on the Sabbath days? Then saith he to the man, stretch forth thine hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole like as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and held a council against him. To what purpose? How they might destroy him. And when Jesus knew it, he withdrew himself from thence, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Okay? I want you to look at another passage still in that same chapter, verse 22. Then was brought unto him one possessed with a devil, blind and dumb, and he healed him, insomuch that the blind and dumb both spake and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the Son of God? In other words, isn't there sufficient evidence to show that he is indeed the Son of God? Then verse 38, then certain of the scribes and Pharisees answered, saying, Master, we would see a sign from you. Can you all say it with me together? Duh. What have they been seeing? Signs, miracles, wonders. The evidence was right before them. Okay? And yet now what are they saying? Well, show us a real sign. We don't accept that as being a real sign. Show us a real sign. Well, look with me to chapter 13, still in Matthew, Matthew 13, verse 14. Jesus is here speaking. It says, in them is fulfilled, the Jewish leadership, in them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah, which saith, by hearing you shall hear and shall not understand, and seeing you shall see and shall not perceive, for this people's heart is waxed gross. And their ears are dull of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest at any time they should see with their eyes, hear with their ears, and should understand with their heart, and should be converted, and I should heal them. What's their problem? There is a spiritual blindness that's come upon them, and I want you to understand this. This is one of those kind of wrestling match passages. But it says in Isaiah chapter 6, speaking of Isaiah, you remember when he saw the Lord high and lifted it up? And God says, who will I send and who will go for me? How many remember what Isaiah said? Here am I, send me. You know what the next verse says? We just read it. God says, you'll go, but they won't hear. You'll see, put things before them that they can see, but they won't perceive them. The things that are going to be done, they won't understand. There will be a hardness in the heart of the Jewish people that in spite of all the evidence will still not get it. How many of you know that that is still true to this day? To this day, that is still true. And it's part of the mystery of God's working as he deals with the nation of Israel. But friends, listen, it's also part of a bigger mystery, how you and I as Gentiles got into the party. Because when they set aside, they rejected, they didn't receive Christ as their Messiah, then God opened the door so that we as Gentiles could come in. How many can say hallelujah for that? And so this is an amazing thing that is before them. Now, go with me to chapter 16, still in Matthew. In verse 1, the Pharisees, also with the Sadducees, came and tempting, desired him that he would show them a sign from heaven. Show us a sign. Well, they'd seen signs on the earth. Now they're saying, show us a sign from heaven. I want to ask you a question. What would have been necessary? What would they have had to see from heaven that would have convinced them? Now think about it for a second. What did Israel see in the wilderness for 40 years as a sign from heaven? The fire, Shekinah, glory of God to guide them and direct them by night, and the cloud of the glory of God by day. Give us a sign from heaven. Duh. They had signs over and over. They had other signs, the miracles that were done in Egypt in order to move finally that they would be released, the drying up of the Red Sea, feeding them by manna through the wilderness, on and on, water out of rocks. He dried up the Jordan River so that they could go across at flood stage. Had God shown them signs upon signs upon signs? And now they're saying, show us a sign from heaven. You know what their problem is? They didn't want to believe in Christ. So no sign would ultimately have been sufficient for them. Go with me to John chapter 2. John chapter 2. Beginning with verse 18. Then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto us, seeing that thou doest these things? What things? Well, the scripture in John shows that Christ went into the temple at the beginning of his ministry and overturned the tables and drove out the money changers and said, this is my Father's house, it to be a house of prayer. You've made it a den of thieves. So he has just come in and messed with their business. And he has messed with their business. The result is they're saying, show us a sign. You know, by what authority are you entitled to do such a thing? Well, the reality is, going back to our passage, Jesus answered and said unto them, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then said the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? But he spake of the temple of his body. In other words, foretelling his death, burial, and resurrection. When therefore he was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them, and they believed the scripture and the word which Jesus had said after he was raised. I want to remind you of something. It was at the time of Christ's arrest and trial that the Jewish leadership brought their accusation against him. He said he was going to destroy this temple, and in 3 days he was going to raise it up again. Isn't it curious? They asked for a sign, and when he said, here's the sign, what did they say? We're not going to accept that. That's not an acceptable sign. Well, Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22, it says, for the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after knowledge. But the Jews require a sign. They had a multitude of signs, going clear back to Abraham and following all the way down. They'd had a multitude of signs, but the blindness and the hardness of their heart caused that they were, in fact, rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ at this time. Now, as we look at Christ and his ministry, we find that he addresses the issue of the hardness of their heart on more than one occasion. Turn with me next to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 20. I want to interrupt just a second here, the flow of things, to share something interesting. I was watching a spot the other day, and it was by Brandon House from Worldview Weekend, and he was sharing clips that were recently shared on Fox News. And there was an interaction with Bill O'Reilly. Bill O'Reilly has written a book, Killing Jesus. Okay, and a clip that he shared off of that was that Bill O'Reilly says in his book, I haven't read the book, I really don't plan on it, but in the book, he said Jesus was killed because of taxes. Now I want to tell you something. That's not why Christ was killed. But I want to say something else in the process. And here's what I want to say. One of the realities, okay, one of the realities of Christ demonstrating his total submission and obedience to the Father was that Christ said and did things that could only be interpreted as reaching over and poking him with a stick. He did not try to be politically correct. He did not try to say, I'm not going to say anything that'll upset him. He just preached and taught and stood for the truth. And when that truth was confronting where they were living in their own lives, they got upset, just like we've just read already, how they wanted to destroy him, how they were going to try to take him. And Christ at different times, because he had a timetable that was given to him of the Father, there's times when he saw them coming at him and he just disappeared. He went off into the wilderness. He changed to another location. Why? Because he wasn't going to die before the perfect time that God had established from before the foundation of the world. Okay? But look here at this passage now in Matthew chapter 11, beginning with verse 20. Jesus said, then began he to upbraid the cities wherein most of his mighty works were done. Why? Because they repented not. Now listen to these words. Woe unto thee, Chorazin, woe unto thee, Bethsaida, for if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. As Christ went about teaching and doing his miracles, those very places and those individuals that saw and heard his ministry now had a greater judgment against them. Because now they were rejecting not a prophecy, they were rejecting a reality. And as they rejected reality, then the consequence, of course, was that Jesus says, there's a greater judgment coming upon you because of that. Go back to our text in Matthew chapter 12, verse 39. They've just asked for a sign. And he says, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given it but the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this generation and shall condemn them because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, a greater than Jonah is here. Now let me ask you a question. You're speaking to Jewish people and you're bragging on Nineveh. Anybody see a problem with that? The Assyrians were hated of Israel. Okay? Do you remember that the reason why Jonah went the opposite direction, headed towards Spain? Because as far as he was concerned, God judging Nineveh and the Assyrians was fine with him. Because God says, you go preach a message, 40 days you're dead. And he says, that'll be great. I'm going this direction. Okay? And God, you recall, turned him around. And the unwilling prophet did go in, and he went through the streets without any mercy and compassion and said, in essence, 40 days you're dead. I'm going to go out here and sit on the mountain and watch it, and I'll celebrate the whole time. That was his attitude. And you read the last chapter of Jonah, and you see that here he is sitting under out there on the side of the hill. And God raises up a gourd, a little bush over the top of his head. And he's sitting there just waiting. Okay, God, sock it to him, sock it to him, sock it to him. And what did God do? I love that part of the story. It's God that made that little tree grow up to give him shade. And then God sent a worm. God prepared a worm to chew at the roots. And the tree withered. And then Jonah got mad because that tree had died because of the worm. And God says, what? You're going to have such compassion on a bush? And down here are all these people? And you're not going to have any compassion upon them? Jonah, what's the matter with you? Christ says he is right in their face. Nineveh is going to rise up against this generation because Jonah, though he was a prophet of God and preached that message and they repented, one greater than Jonah is here and you're not repenting. And then if that were not enough, look at verse 42. The queen of the south, the queen of Sheba, who traveled many, many miles, came to Solomon to find of his wisdom and brought great gifts to him and was marveling at the wisdom of Solomon. You recall that she says, you know, I've heard of your wisdom, but the half has not been told. She was so impressed with the wisdom that God had given to him. And Jesus says, now let me tell you something. The reality is, and he's speaking here in terms of, here is someone that is greater than Solomon. And who is that? Himself. One greater than Solomon is here. Go with me to another passage. It's in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. In Matthew 23, verse 13. Jesus says, but woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayers. Therefore you shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, you blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing. Whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And then he goes on, making other applications. Verse 23, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not leave the other undone. You blind guides, which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel, woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you clean the outside of the cup and the platter, but within they are full of extortion and excess. Verse 27, woe unto you, scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites. You know, he didn't believe in building up their esteem. He believed in exposing their problem. It says, woe unto you, verse 29, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites, because you build the tombs of prophets and garnish the sepulchres of the righteous and say, if it had been in our days of our fathers, we would not have been partakers with them in the blood of the prophets. Wherefore you be witnesses unto or against yourselves that you are the children of them that killed the prophets. So Jesus communicates rebuke again and again and again unto these very people. He was not trying to avoid the cross. He knew he was headed to the cross. But his message and necessity to be faithful to the Father was to speak to this adulterous generation, give them the truth and an opportunity to repent. Just as John the Baptist had, he had preached exactly the same thing. And now they were confronted with it. Now, as we look further, then come back with me to chapter 16 in Matthew. I'm trying to put it together as we flow through the overall picture of reminding you of the events that were going on leading to the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. all of these forces and issues were at play. Now let me connect a dot with another dot. How many of you understand that the Bible says in the last days, one of the realities is those who are followers of Christ will experience greater and greater persecution? How many of you know that the Word of God says that? How many of you understand that we are living in those days right now in which those who stand for Christ in purposing to be obedient to God are becoming greater and greater targets of opposition, political, but ultimately it's spiritual warfare that is going on. Okay? So we need to realize something, guys. Just as we look back there and find that Christ did not back away, but said, I know where I'm going, I know what's going to happen, and he headed right on all the way to the cross. So we cannot deny the faith. We cannot hunker down. We cannot hide from our responsibility to stand up and speak the truth in the midst of what is going on. I shared something in Sunday school this morning, okay? And it's a outgrowth of something that I announced on Wednesday night. There is an organization called World Vision. World Vision has been giving and donating resources and it's kind of a funnel to go to orphans over the world for many, many, many years. Earlier this last week, they made an announcement from that point forward, they were going to change their policy on employment and they would hire same-sex married people. Okay? When they announced that, they announced that this was in and for the sake of unity among the church, among the Christians. 2 days later, they reversed their policy. You know why? There was an outcry that went out from the church, from donors to that agency saying, forget it. If that's where you're going, we're not going to support you any longer. And they come on. They asked forgiveness. They said it was a lack of judgment, that they'd made a big mistake, and now they were returning to their former policy. Now listen, guys. How many of you know that this past week, Hobby Lobby and Conestoga Wagon, a couple Christian businesses with Christian men who have and are heads of these businesses, have taken a stand against Obamacare and issues of the insurance covering all forms of abortion for their employees. They've taken a stand against that. You know what I want to say to you this morning? I want to say that we need more people like that to stand up and say, whoa! You say, but Pastor, doesn't the Bible say this is the way it's going to go anyway? Yeah. I know where it's going to end. But Jesus did not say, okay, disciples, from now on, we're going to just hide out. He did not say unto you, you scribes and Pharisees, your sweethearts. What did he say to them? You hypocrites, woe unto you. Okay? You spineless. You know, he socked it to them. A sinful and adulterous generation. And Christ didn't seek to avoid the cross. And we are told, if any man would come after Christ, what must he do first? Deny himself. Secondly, take up his cross and come and follow him. Oh, but Pastor, that's not going to be politically correct. We don't need to be politically correct. We need to be spiritually on target. In Matthew chapter 16, verse 21, listen to the first part of verse 21. From that time forth, Jesus began to show unto his disciples how that he must go into Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Notice he says must. What does that mean? That's what's got to happen. There's no avoiding it. There's no other option. Verse 22, how did Peter respond to it? No, he took him, began to rebuke him, saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan. Thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. And you know what the message is to Christians today? Don't make waves. Don't make waves. Don't upset the apple cart. Don't interfere with status quo. Lay low. Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. He was here at Caesarea Philippi. Let's go to the next stop along the way. It's chapter 17, beginning with verse 22. This follows the transfiguration of Christ. And Moses and Elijah appeared to Christ. You all know the illustration there in Scripture. And they spoke to Jesus concerning his death. And in chapter here 17, verse 22, and while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him, and the third day shall he be raised again. And they were exceedingly sorry. They were exceedingly sorry. Go with me to Matthew chapter 20. Matthew 20, verse 17. And Jesus, going up to Jerusalem, took the 12 disciples apart in the way and said unto them, behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death, and shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he shall rise again. Did Jesus know what was ahead of him? Did he tell his disciples what was coming up? Go with me to chapter 26. We're still in Matthew. Chapter 26. Verse 6. Now when Jesus was in Bethany in the house of Simon the leper, there came unto him a woman. This woman is Mary of Bethany, having an alabaster box of very precious ointment, and poured it on his head as he sat at meat. And when his disciples saw it, they had indignation, saying, to what purpose is this waste? For this ointment might have been sold for much and given to the poor. When Jesus understood it, in other words, listened and took in what they were saying, he said unto them, why trouble ye the woman? For she hath wrought a good work upon me. For you have the poor always with you, but ye have not, but me you have not always. For in that she hath poured this ointment on my body, she did it for what purpose? For my burial. Verily I say unto you, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this that this woman hath done be told for a memorial of her. Jesus told again and again and again, as they moved closer and closer in time and proximity to where it was going to happen, he told them what was going to happen. And the question that we obviously would ask is, why couldn't the disciples and the other people understand what was going on? Why didn't they get it? In Mark chapter 9, verse 32, it says, but they understood not that saying, him telling about them going up to Jerusalem, etc., and they were afraid to ask him. Luke 9, 45, but they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Luke 18, 34, and they understood none of these things, and this saying was hid from them, neither knew they what the things were that were spoken. They didn't get it. They were afraid to ask, and it was hid from them. I want to ask you a question. Has God revealed what's going to happen to Christ and with Christ in the future? Do we know what's next on God's calendar of events? Has it been revealed in Scripture? Can we say it's hidden from us? Can we say we didn't know? Can we say I was afraid to ask? We don't have to be afraid to ask. We can reread it. If you don't get it the first time, read it again. And so the question is, what excuse is there for those who today do not currently understand the truth of the gospel? What about today? Well, I'm going to give you several possibilities. Number one, it's repeated in Psalm 14:1 and Psalm 53:1. It says the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. I was visiting with someone yesterday. A health fair was down in Del Norte, and I was down there representing the Women's Resource Center, and some individuals come by and had the privilege of visiting with them and sharing different things with them. And one person came by and shared in their particular workplace, they feel very much out of place because in that particular workplace, when something about patriotism is talked about, the others are offended at it. And another, they were talking about the cross in a derogatory way, and this person pulled out a necklace with a cross on and said, you mean a cross like this? This person says, I'm very uncomfortable working there. I said, but you know what? God's got you on the mission field right there. As long as God leaves you there, you need to be telling them about Jesus. Okay? You need to be shining the light before them. The fool has said in his heart, no God. But what is our responsibility? Yes, God. Yes, God is real. And yes, God is in our face right now. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 and following. And I'm going to summarize it here. But it speaks there of the wrath of God coming against all ungodliness. Why? Because when people knew God, what did they not do? They never glorified him as God. They did not worship him. They did not acknowledge him. In other words, they were fools, said there is no God. And in the process of having rejected God and rejected what they know of God, it says they are now without excuse. They're without excuse. What did the Jews say? Give us a sign. Give us a sign from heaven. Give us another sign. They were without excuse. Amen? They were without excuse. And the Bible says, because they rejected God, didn't glorify him as God, the result was they turned about and they began to worship the creation instead of the creator, and then they began to make things in the image of the creation and bow down and worship to him. And the end result to those people is God ultimately delivers them over to reprobation. Thirdly, why is it that people currently do not understand and accept the truth? Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath done what? Blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What's the problem? Satan has blinded many of their eyes. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3 through 5, gives us another possible explanation why things are like they are, why people turn against it. Verse 3, knowing that first that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willingly are ignorant of, dumb on purpose, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of water and in the water. And then he proceeds to go on and declare what the judgment is going to be by fire instead of water the next time around. So as we look at our society today, here's the question. Right now I'm going to gear in on America. Brother Mike just shared an exciting, awesome report. Had revival. How many got saved, brother? 100. what's happening in America today in the preaching of the gospel? Are we hearing of hundreds and thousands in America coming to Christ? What's happening? You know what's sad? There's a phrase, and it's not a brand new phrase by any means, but I believe what has happened in America is that America has become gospel-hardened. Gospel-hardened. We've heard it before. Or, I don't believe that stuff. Nah, that's not for today. And in the process of their rejection, now they were without excuse, just like Romans 1:20 says. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. You know what the flip of that coin is? Cursed is the nation that forgets God. And what do we have going on in America? We have become hardened against the gospel, disinterested in spiritual things, and I continue to read statistics that break my heart as how that's impacting through lack of church attendance, lack of commitment to spiritual things. On and on it goes. Man just doing his own thing and forgetting about God and spiritual things. But you know what? We're pressing on to a finish line that God has already set. And either we're going to be in a position where we'll not be ashamed at the return of the Lord, or we will be ashamed. Either we will be a nation that returns to God and experiences maybe one more time the blessing of God, or we're going to be a nation that sees the remainder of God's judgment come out upon them. We have forgotten God. We've turned against the nation of Israel. We've spit in the eye of God regarding killing the babies. Now, and go on and on, listing the various things that we as a nation, we have rebelled against God. You know what I think Jesus could say? Jesus could say, you know what? Nineveh can rise up in judgment against this nation. Sodom and Gomorrah can rise up in judgment against this nation. Right on down the line can judge this nation. Friends, we have everything available so that there's no excuse not to know the gospel and respond to the gospel in America. Can't afford a Bible? Yes, you can. You can get the Bible on your iPhone. Look at that. It's better than sending text. You can find the Bible so easily in America, but you know what? The Bible does you no good if you don't read it and don't believe it and don't apply it. And here we are, many in America saying that the Bible is obsolete. Therefore, it has no application about the issues regard our social society. Let me ask you, what would Jesus preach on the streets of America today? Would he have any woes to announce? Yeah. Our nation needs to repent. And we who believe in Christ are called to be salt and light. We're supposed to be very apparent, evident, and vocal about the truths that God has committed unto us. Go ye therefore and preach the gospel. We're to be making disciples, as we were challenged last week by Brother Mike as he was here with us. We have a challenge for us. I pray that God would stir in our hearts as we move toward Easter Sunday, okay? That God would build a fire in your heart, even in my heart, that we would be more excited about the reality of the resurrection of Christ and what that means for now and for eternity. It's not ho-hum, it's hallelujah for the cross. And if we don't, who will? Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we're going to celebrate resurrection. April 20, a day set aside, a day to be reminded that even as Christ said, 3 days and 3 nights, and he would rise again. And truly he did. And he's risen, exalted, seated at your right hand. He's coming back again as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And Father, we are privileged to know him and to serve him and to proclaim him to those around about us. Lord, build a fire of excitement in our hearts, sharing the message, inviting people to get on fire for the truth of the gospel, speaking with those who work for us, those that we run into, those, Lord, who we're involved with in whatever way, and just begin to say, we're excited. Resurrection Sunday's almost here. And Lord, may that open up the door that we can share the gospel. Some that are cold, Lord, maybe you could build a fire in them by convicting them of sin and righteousness and judgment. Some who have drifted, Lord, that they might repent and return and come back and be involved in the work that you're doing in your bride, the church. Lord, use us. And Lord, build your fire in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.